gospel lesson today asks this question that we've been asking in the call to worship and will show up frequently, I think, today in today's service. Luke 3, 7 to 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up the children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In response, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of the Lord. Now we turn to a very familiar story. It is the story of crossing the Red Sea. Seems appropriate for this question, "What shall we do?" I think the Israelites asked that several times here. Starting at verse 10 on chapter 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out here into this wilderness to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone, and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. But the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea and onto the dry land." And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on the dry land, the dry ground, and the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. And at the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into a panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they would turn with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from these Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And then down to verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work of the Lord that day, what the Lord did against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in God's servant Moses. The word of the Lord. What shall we do now? How do we cope? What do we do these days? I have been asking that question since November. I've been asking some of you over dinner and in the coffee hour. I said, what do we do now? And you didn't quite have an answer for me, so I planned a sermon series around it. What shall we do now? How does our faith inform us? How does our faith help us cope, deal, move forward onto the dry land? That's what the next 5 weeks we're going to explore together. What shall we do as Christians? How do we proceed? And so we'll explore this together. I have to say, though, I'll give you a warning. After five weeks, I'm not sure we'll have an answer. We'll do our best. We'll do our best to explore this question, how to move forward, how to understand what is going on in our culture, how to be faithful. And so let us listen for God's Spirit and God's call about what we should do. Let us pray. The Apostle Paul once asked, "What should I do?" And then he answered, "I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing a psalm in the Spirit, but I will also sing a psalm with my mind." Gracious God, as we begin this Lenten journey by asking this question, what shall we do? Empower us to use our minds, to listen to our hearts, to pray, to sing, to feel. And keep our ears open to the rushing sound of your windy Spirit. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is not the first time I have asked this question. I'm sure it's not the first time you've thought about this question. As I pondered over what shall we do, it took me racing back to a time when I decided to go whitewater kayaking on a raging whitewater river in Oregon. And I remember a group of us were going down that river, and my kayak capsized. This was in November. It was cold. And my helmet was hitting those rocks on the bottom of the river, I'm sure I asked myself, what shall I do now? What am I doing under here? In fact, I was under the water so long, I had time to think. I thought about my kids back home, safe at home. I thought about my wife. I began to wonder, why did I sign up for this six-week class and pay all that money for this kind of experience? They had taught us how to do an Eskimo roll back in a warm, Olympic-sized pool. It was a wonderful pool. It was nice and flat and warm and indoors. I'd done it so beautifully in the pool, but now, drifting down this raging river, paddling upside down, I wondered, what shall I do? What was I thinking? Finally, I do remember that my kayak drifted over to a sandbank. My head ground to a halt. I stood up. The good news is I finished paddling that river. I capsized several times more down the river. And maybe the bad news or the consequence of that is I have never gone whitewater kayaking again. Ever. I'll hike, I'll climb a mountain, but I probably will not go whitewater kayaking. What shall we do? What does God call us to do? When we feel like the world has flipped us over, when we feel like a river is dragging us downstream, when we wake up every day, and we try to catch our breath, and we wonder what will happen next, when the world seems topsy-turvy, uncertain, and we wish somehow we could just go back to that pool, right? We wish we could go back to normal, to that nice, warm, safe place. That was always a dream. What shall we do? And so we ask this question, we ask it in prayers, in church, in coffee hour, with our families, with our souls waterlogged and our helmets bouncing against the bottom of the river, and wondering if things will ever be right again. We cry out to God or anyone who will listen, what shall we do? Moses, Moses, yes, you, Moses, what have you done to us? You brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness. What have you done to us? We are going to die at the hands of Pharaoh's armies. What shall we do? You know, the Israelites had every right to be terrified at their situation. Moses had led them to the proverbial rock and hard place. The Red Sea was in front of them, blocking their way to freedom. Pharaoh's army, 600 strong with all those chariots, were behind them, and they were in the middle. They had nowhere to go. They'd run up against a wall. It reminds me of my father's advice. My dad has told me several times over the years, a little quote by Satchel Paige. He'll say to me once in a while, you know, Ken, don't look back. Something might be gaining on you. That is exactly what's happening here. Don't look back, Israelites. Something is gaining on you. Moses. Moses, didn't we tell you this would happen? Didn't we tell you back in Egypt that this plan would never work? And now you've led us into a trap. Just let us surrender. We want to surrender and go back to being slaves, Moses. But Moses, always cool under fire and under pressure, lifts up his voice to this anxious crowd. He says, do not be afraid, stand firm, see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. God will fight for you. You have only to keep still. Becoming a leader is mysterious to me. Becoming a leader of others is a kind of a strange and curious thing. Let's see. We go to a meeting. Someone appoints us. Someone gives us a title, we give our opinion out loud, and suddenly we're the leader. Isn't that right? You know, I'll always remember Marlene Wilson, who was an author on leadership and coordination, administration kind of book. She approached a group of ministers. I was in the crowd, and she told this story about leadership, well, this kind of metaphor. She said, think of leadership like playing a football game. I don't often use sports metaphors, but this has stuck with me. Think of leadership like playing a football game. When you're running down the field to score and run into the end zone, did you really think no one would take notice? Did you really believe that they would just let you waltz into the end zone and congratulate you? No. If you're going to lead, expect to be tackled. Lord, Moses is speaking now. Lord, what have you done to me? I led these people out of Egypt. I brought them to a tight spot, or you did. What have you done? I brought them out to freedom's way, to the path of freedom, and now they blame me. You promised that your people would be free, but now I'm not so sure. I thought I would just waltz into the end zone. I thought I would just waltz into freedom. But I was wrong. What shall I do? Then the text says, then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward, but for you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch it out over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go on to dry ground. You know, thinking about this story this week, it became, I, I guess I want to say I started to realize how central this story is for both Christians and people of the Jewish faith. It is a central story. It is a story kind of rooted in myth and in history. But it is a story that is central for us. If we're going to answer this question, what shall we do? I was reminded that for thousands of years, this story has been passed down. It has been told by a rabbi or someone to someone's son or daughter and then to their grandchildren and on and on and on. We have told this story over and over again. It is a story of moving on toward freedom. And so today, when we say the way is unclear, or maybe we feel like we're being dragged down a river, someone will stand up. Perhaps someone in the Jewish faith or at the Passover will stand up and say, remember the Exodus. Remember what they went through. Remember your history. Remember what your ancestors did in times like these. Remember God's enduring faithfulness. What shall we do? We shall remember our history. Amen. I always thought I should preach in a Pentecostal church. Just humor me. What shall we do? We shall remember our history. Amen?
Amen.
What shall we do? We shall remember the Exodus. Amen?
Amen.
What shall we do? We shall remember what H. Richard Niebuhr once wrote. He wrote, we shall travel the roads of our predecessors. We shall do what has been done before. Amen. In other words, we will not forget those people in the past who have faced difficult trials in their lives and difficult steep roads and winding, rushing whitewater rivers. And they seem to move forward onto dry land. Desmond Tutu. He paddled a river or two. Martin Luther. Martin Luther King Jr., Rosa Parks, Dorothy Day. There's someone in our family lineage who has crossed the Red Sea several times. They paved the way for us. Who are those people? Right now I can think of Ben Clanton, my youth leader. My grandfather, Frank Donald Swan. Is there a name? Who's paved the way for you? This isn't a rhetorical question. I'd love to hear a name. I know you've got one. Lucille Towers. Someone has gone before us. Remember them. What shall we do? We shall remember those who have gone before us and gain strength by what they do. What shall we do? This morning, we begin to answer that question in part by coming to this table. This is a table of remembrance. We come here to remember Jesus. We come to remember Jesus' life, how he faced adversity, his death, and how all that provided new life for us. We come remembering those who went before us, who have crossed the Red Sea, several times, so I say to all of us, remember. Remember the Exodus. Remember where you came from. Remember the pathway to freedom is never easy. Remember. Remember them.